Friday, July 18th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue our series in the book of Romans. We're now moving into chapter 3, starting at verse 1, with part 1 of a message titled, God's First Final Verdict Regarding Sin.
We don't have to wait till the last day to know God's verdict regarding us in our fallen state in Adam. And as you know, it takes a great work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life to accept this diagnosis. We really cannot even begin to appreciate the good news in Christ Jesus until we have and accept God's very verdict and diagnosis regarding the human heart.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn tonight to the book of Romans. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we come to chapter 3 tonight. A large section we're taking, as we have spent some time returning to this, looking at this first section of Romans, which deals with the depravity and the sinfulness of mankind. And so we're looking at verses 1 through 20, found on page 1118 in the Bibles that are in front of you. This is Romans 3. Let's give our attention tonight to God's holy word, beginning at verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to its glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation's just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And there will end the reading of God's word. Well, just how bad are things? And how seriously does God take sin? We're looking at this great subject tonight. Tonight is a very important section in the book of Romans, because what we have here, we don't have to wait till the last day to know God's verdict regarding sin and regarding human nature and regarding us in our fallen state in Adam. God is giving us a whole conclusion to the matter regarding sin. That's why I took the longer section tonight to sort of see the big picture. God is helping us with that. And as you know, it takes a great work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life to accept this diagnosis. Nobody just accepts this diagnosis. In fact, we fight against this diagnosis. And we really cannot even begin to appreciate the good news in Christ Jesus that he is about to explain in the book of Romans and open up for us, which is the glorious section that is to follow, until we have and accept God's very verdict and diagnosis regarding the human heart, regarding sin, regarding our fallen state and nature. But as you know, this is the most difficult truth to accept, because by nature, sort of innately, the way we view ourselves is that of a positive one. We take a positive view of our hearts. We take a positive view of who we are. And we live in a world that incessantly tells us, even after the things like yesterday they see with their open eyes, that humanity is basically good. And that it's on this trajectory of getting better, and that ultimately we will overcome these problems if we just have enough unity and togetherness to accomplish this. But until we accept God's diagnosis, until we listen to Him on His terms, we will never be able to understand what we need to be safe from and what love even means. We throw around the love of God so generally today, but the reason it hasn't been appropriated and understood like it should is because we've had the difficult time accepting this diagnosis. So the aim here in Romans chapter 3 tonight is to give us God's final verdict, God's final diagnosis regarding sin, and then to lead us to the great solution to this problem. Again, the cure is only as radical as the disease itself. Whatever we believe about the diagnosis and whatever we believe we need will directly affect the cure that then follows. And this is exactly why, if we have in the church, if we do not take the diagnosis seriously, then everything we do becomes light and off balance and missing the mark in terms of aiming to help people where they need God's grace the most. This is extremely important that we hear God's verdict on this matter, because that's essentially what Romans chapter 3 tonight is giving us. He is giving us the verdict and the final diagnosis to the terrible predicament that we are in by nature in terms of being able to accomplish and do righteousness before a God that He will accept. He's perfect. He's holy. And who really has a conception of that? Who really appreciates that? We say God is holy, but who really knows the depths and understanding of that? Well, that's why this is so important tonight. The outline is very simple tonight in Romans chapter 3. Paul is making a few crucial arguments here that have developed in answer to what he has been presenting so far in the book of Romans to show that Jew and Gentile alike are under sin. That's the great thing that he has been developing in the first chapters of Romans. And now this crucial thing that he's doing tonight, that he's developing, is simply to say that none of the spiritual advantages of the Jews, or you might say religious people, or those who we might say are closest to God, or how we view righteous people, deals with all these advantages that we have. None of those ultimately are the solution to deal with the problem. He is going to push us to faith in Christ. He's going to call us to faith in Christ to receive the righteousness that we need. But tonight he addresses this, and we're looking at the protest of the Jews to what he has said. That's sort of the first point tonight, a great protest that the Jews make to him on the points that he has made, the problem that he explains, and the final conclusion on the matter. And that leads us then to the glorious section next time of chapter 3 that begins to explain the righteousness of God. Verse 1 of chapter 3 begins with a question. What advantage then has the Jew? It's a good question. It's an important question. He's asking that because what he's been doing in the book of Romans so far is taking down any confidence that someone might put in religious advantages. Now think about this for a minute. It's really important for us tonight. What advantage, you might even put it in this sort of terms, what advantage do we have in being Christians? What about all the religious advantages that we have? What about all the things that we have that we can talk about that are good things? Do they prove that we're good with God? Do they prove that we are okay? This is what he's working with. This is what he's thinking about. Having addressed the law, think of privilege tonight. Think of all the privileges that we have enjoyed. We could even say in our whole community. Having addressed the law, what the law requires, Remember in chapter 2, perfect obedience. Perfect and complete obedience, quoting the Westminster Confession. That is the standard of God. The doers of the law will be justified, he said, if we could meet that standard. That standard hasn't changed. The absolute necessity for perfect and complete obedience. And so he wrestled with that and he helped us with that. And then he addressed last time circumcision. And he begins wisely with what he knows would be the Jewish protest to all this. What would be their protest to all this? Anyone who teaches spiritual truth has to constantly anticipate objections. So Paul does it here. He anticipates real objections to everything he's been presenting, and he begins in verse 1, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. Of course, there's great value in this. He says, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. That's exactly what the Jews would have said. What do you mean? We are in a dangerous predicament. We have the law. We have the scriptures. God gave them specially to us. What does this say of God who would give all these outward advantages? All these good things. What does it say of God if he would do all of this and then some are lost? Now hold that, it's an interesting objection, isn't it? Doesn't that say something negatively about the faithfulness of God? Doesn't it? He would give all this to us and then some are lost? Well, this anticipates Romans 9. This anticipates what he's going to deal with the doctrine of election, predestination. He spends a great deal of time on that. But Paul wants to initially answer this because he knew what was behind their thinking. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He understood how they thought. Here's the protest. What if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Will it nullify the faithfulness of God? Will it call into question the faithfulness of God? And you'll notice how he initially responds here. Certainly not. Indeed, let, you know this great verse, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Notice what he follows up with, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged, taken from David in this great Psalm 51. Such an important point here. The argument goes something like this. You're acting, Paul, as you indict us. I mean, we're the righteous. You're acting as if all of this has no benefit. You're acting as if all this doesn't mean anything. You're emptying out the significance of all these outward, all these things that we have. You're almost saying God gave them, but what you're really doing is attacking all these advantages as if they don't matter. What does that say about God when you talk this way, Paul? Now, it's important, isn't it, to wrestle through this. What is even the benefit of being a Jew? We could make the same application for Christians. I have been baptized. I have heard all these sermons. I've had my children in church. I get to church. I make that a priority. You realize what you're saying about God here? He would not be faithful if he doesn't deliver us, since all these things are from him. And Paul says, yeah, of course they're profitable. They're profitable in every way. No one denies that. Having his word is greatly profitable. In every way, these benefits are profitable. He's not going to slide on his promises. But where do you think all this should lead you? Now think of this morning to the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus was doing. Where do you think all this outward advantage should lead you? this privilege, this blessing. He most certainly will save those who believe. But here's the problem. You're not listening. It's essentially what Paul says here. You're not listening. Everyone, when they have these advantages, this is a striking claim, is a liar. You're all liars. It's a huge point. Let God be true and every man a liar. Here's the problem. Apart from divine grace, which he's about to explain, what do people do with all this? Apart from faith, which is a gift, what do people do with all this? They lie. They lie. Everyone who has all these benefits, apart from grace through faith, alone, just plays with them. They just play with them. No one is using them in the way that they intended, God intended. That's a problem. It's a real problem. Apart from grace through faith, everyone's a liar. Everyone will put on a sham religion because they're sinful. This is what he's building with. This is what he's been working with. By nature, you could have every spiritual advantage. You could have every spiritual advantage, but have they led you somewhere? What have you done with them, is his point. I can give you the example we all know. I grew up in the body of Christ. I was always catechized. I was always in church. I was baptized. I was catechized. I had good parents who loved me. I had a friend growing up who had none of this. And we had become friends in the community. And one night he knocks on the door. It was one in the morning. And he had been running from the police. And that night, his dad was a bad father. His dad would beat him growing up his whole life. So he was beat often, pummeled. He was abused. And one night he took a baseball bat to his dad. And his dad became quadriplegic. His dad, he went to prison for some time. But on that path, he came to the house and he knew we were Christians and he knew my dad had a good reputation in the community. And so he knocks on the door and he comes in and he's just bawling. He had no advantages growing up. I had all kinds of advantages. If you put this in the terms of Romans 1 and 2 right now, he was Romans 1, I was Romans 2. This is what Paul's doing here, as what he's trying to do is show that all alike are under sin. He was Romans 1, I was Romans 2. Or you might put me as an early teacher in the continuation high school in Visalia. Where all those young people were in gangs. Told you I was even tempted to be stabbed there. And then I went to the Christian school and taught. Two radically different worlds. Romans 1 world and Romans 2 world. This is what Paul's doing. A lot of advantages. A lot of advantages. I was converted at 21. For all those years, I had had many advantages. But I never believed any of it. Was I in a better position? Absolutely. Of course I was in a better position. But what did it mean? What should I have done with all those advantages? Had I been called to account at 20 by God and had stood and died, as some of my friends did in car accidents and things, and I had stood before the terrible justice of the Lord. And we use that question, evangelism explosion. It still works. Why should I let you into my heaven? I would not have been able to say, because of Christ. Here's what I would have said trembling. Well, what do you mean? I've been baptized. I went to the Christian school. I was in church. I had good parents. What was missing? Faith. I had not appropriated any of that by faith. Those were good things. They put me in the right position. But I had to believe it. Now, would God have been unjust to condemn me? Absolutely not. That's what Paul's saying. I had never believed any of it. And my sin was not dealt with. All that could have been said of me was, listen, I was lying. I was a liar. I bore the name of Christ. I had never repented and believed the gospel. That's Paul's answer to the first objection. God is justified in his word, blameless when he judges. That's what David said when he saw his sin. If God had entered into judgment with me, and this is the test here, it would be right. I deserve it. That's the first objection here. That's the first objection. Then comes the second major objection, and you'll notice in verse 5, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying their condemnation is just? If our sin then, Paul, okay, following your line of reasoning here, if our sin brings about the grace of God in our lives, how could he ever judge us? That lie is used. Our sin produces a good end.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time for part two of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.